accusers would spit upon him, and his eyes, and Jesus' eyes, locked. As Jesus was being led through the courtyard from the house of Annas to the house of Caiaphas, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I want you to think about that look. Was it a look of surprise? No. Because Jesus knew he was going to do what he did. Was it a look of, I told you so? No. It is a look of wounded love. Of wounded love. Peter, when I needed you the most, you denied that you even knew me. I don't think Peter ever forgot that look. In the Lord's hour of need, he wasn't there. When all his confidence and all his boast, it just went by the wayside, and there was nothing there except, I do not even know the man, and I swear to God, I don't know him. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Just the look of the Lord broke his heart. Desire of Ages says Peter saw in that look of Jesus deep pity and sorrow, but there was no anger there. I heard a statement that it is so true. It's a difference between a son and a slave, between a true child of God and a person who's lost. And a statement goes this way: a slave fears the lash, but the son fears the father's displeasure. And Peter experienced a tremendous hurt in the Lord's eyes, and it cut him to the quick. Lesson number one, epic failures can easily sneak up on us. Lesson number two, epic failures do not surprise the Lord, but they definitely hurt the Lord. Lesson number three, epic failures usher in the lies of the devil. Now, this is all something that the devil orchestrated, because Jesus told him at the Last Supper, Simon, Simon, the devil, Satan, has demanded permission to sift you as wheat, to shake you up, to shake you at your core. When Jesus said, Simon, Simon, not good. It's never good when they say your name twice. And so, Simon, Simon, uh-oh, here it comes. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. It's almost like when Satan says to God concerning Job, oh God, the only reason that Job fears you is because you bless him. You take away the blessings, Lord, and Job will curse you to your face. And God says, you don't know Job, and I will put him into your hand, and you can do anything you want to him, but don't harm him personally. And the devil went out, and he let down the hedge on Job, and the devil went after Job. The Lord is letting down the hedge on Peter, and the devil is coming after Peter. Now, the devil orchestrates the end around. I'm going to bring a little servant girl, and boom, she's going to get you. It's not going to be the high priest that asks you to give an account. It's going to be a servant girl that catches you off guard. And you're going to be fumbling all over, and you're going to deny him because you're going to be so filled with fear. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he roared at Peter, and Peter melted and collapsed. And so Peter denies the Lord three times. He hears a cock crow at about 3 a.m. This has gone on for about 2 hours, from about 1 a.m. to 3 a.m. It's not like these denials all happen within 3 minutes. It's over an elapsed period of time. And you know, the trial of Jesus took place at night. And then it wasn't until morning that they could have a legit trial and bring him before Pilate and then before Herod and then back to Pilate. And so the devil moved in. When Peter saw the Lord and remembered what he said, he went out and wept bitterly. The devil moves in, and the devil moves in with his lies. The devil is trying to cut Peter's legs out from under him. He's trying to take out the number one disciple, Simon, Simon. Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat, not just to deny the Lord, but to get Peter to follow in the footsteps of Judas, who betrayed the Lord and then went out and hanged himself. And so here's what the devil will say to you and me when we have an epic failure in the Christian life. He says, first of all, you can never truly be forgiven. Look what you did. Do you think you could ever be forgiven for this? Look how huge that is. Denying Christ in his time of need. That's gigantic. That's probably the worst sin that a Christian has ever committed right there. Denying Christ in his time of need. Three times. You can never be forgiven, the devil will say. But he is a liar and a father of lies. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, can cleanse from all sin. I don't care what the sin is, even the sin of denying Christ in his hour of need, that can be forgiven. Lord says in Isaiah 1:18, our scripture reading, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. He can wash the vilest offender, our opening hymn, that he can wash the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And even in the Christian life, you can be cleansed and set free. Now, see, the devil says, you can't be truly forgiven. You're just going to be partially forgiven because it's never going to be the same between you and the Lord, not after you did what you did. I love the story of the prodigal son. Perhaps you remember the story. Now, how he left his father and he took his inheritance. He wanted to get it early. He said, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Just give me the money. And he took the money and he took his inheritance and he wasted it in wine, women, and song. And he ended up losing everything. And famine came and his friends left. They weren't real friends anyway. And nobody was giving anything to him. His money ran out. And he finds himself in the pigsty longing to eat what the pigs were eating. They were eating better than him. He had nothing to eat, and he was starving, and he comes to his senses, and he says, wait a minute. My father's hired men on the farm. They're not dying of hunger. They have enough. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and go to my father, and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And so he left the pigsty, and he got up, and he went to his father, and the Bible says that his father saw him and embraced him and kissed him. And the son began his speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father stops him and says, shh. Quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet. For this son of mine was dead and he's come back. He was lost and has been found. I wouldn't let that son say, just let's make me one of your hired men. Some of you think that because of what you did, it'll never be the same. And God can't truly forgive you. All you're going to be is a hired man in a father's house, and you're going to be distant. That's a lie. You can be forgiven from all your sin. Totally forgiven. There's a man who'd been through a failed marriage, and the Lord was working on his heart. And he said, you know, I get up every morning and I ask God to forgive me for how how terrible I was to my first wife. And he said, I was just terrible. And so every day, he said, he would say, oh God, would you forgive me for being so terrible to my first wife? And he would name off the things that he did. And he did that every morning. And, you know, if you do that, it'll seem as if God wasn't answering your prayer, because you have to pray it every day. Far better if you pray and ask the Lord one time to cleanse you and forgive you for that sin and thank him 1,000 times for doing it. Wouldn't that be a lot better? Amen. The devil says you can never be truly forgiven, and then the devil says you can never be used again. It's not going to be the same. You're done. You need to follow in the footsteps of Judas and go hang yourself, because God's never going to use you again. You were the top dog disciple, and you lied like a dog, swore to God and lied like a dog. You asked God to curse you if you're lying so the curses should come on your head, Peter. But you can rest assured of this, you're never going to be truly forgiven, and you're never going to be used again. That's a lie. That's a lie. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, that a righteous man falls 7 times and he rises again. He falls 7 times and he rises again. A righteous man, not a bum, not a scum, not a loser, not a lost guy, a righteous man. He falls 7 times, but he doesn't stay down. He rises again. There's a famous saying, it's always too early to quit. It's always too early to quit. Say it with me. It's always too early to quit. Now say it like you mean it. It's always too early to quit. Oh, that's what the devil wants you to do, to get you to quit. So that your faith would fail, so that you would say, I can't do it. I'm just going to go kill myself, or I'm not going to go to church anymore, or I just fail, and there's nothing that can be done. That's a lie. That's a lie. Peter, the Lord will never use you again, but in 50 days, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached a sermon, and 3,000 people were converted. The Lord used him again. Jonah, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the prophet, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. And Jonah said, no way. I'm not going east. I'm going to go west, or whatever it was. I'm not going out there. And a big storm came in the ship, and as Jonah had gone out to Joppa to get on the ship, you know, and the storm came, and they threw him overboard, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow him up. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah got right with God, and God commanded that fish to vomit him up on dry land. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible, it says, and then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Praise God for that second time. He wasn't done with Jonah, and he isn't done with you. Amen. Epic failures usher in the lies of the devil. Lesson number one, epic failures can easily sneak up on us. Number two, epic failures do not surprise the Lord, but they definitely hurt the Lord. Lesson number three, epic failures usher in the lies of the devil. Now, lesson number four. Whoops. It's past 12. I'll do a Bob Beagle playbook. If I ask permission to go over time, does it become okay? Bob, is that okay? He does this. I'll be very quick. Lesson number four. Epic failures require genuine repentance and true faith. Genuine repentance and true faith. The scripture says that Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. There was tremendous pain in his heart for what he did. And he got right with God. How did he get right with God? Through repentance and faith. Amen. Listen, if you have had an epic failure in your life, you can get right with God. A lost person can come to Jesus. A Christian can come to Jesus. How does it happen? Well, you must have godly sorrow, not just worldly regret. There's a big difference between godly sorrow and worldly regret. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You might want to make a note of that verse, 2 Corinthians 7, 10, and write down, that's Peter versus Judas. Peter had godly sorrow that produced repentance. Judas had worldly regret that produced death. Judas was sorry for what he did. He regretted what he did, but he didn't repent. He didn't have true faith. Jesus said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" That was Judas. And so Judas is overwhelmed with remorse. Desire of Ages says he had an awful sense of condemnation, but he felt no deep, heartbreaking grief that he had betrayed Jesus. Peter had godly sorrow. Man, it hurt Peter's heart that he hurt the heart of God. And he was crying out for God's mercy, and he was turning from that sin and turning to the Savior and turning to the Lord for forgiveness. And the Lord forgave him. But then, not only did he have godly sorrow and repentance, he had true faith. You must cling to his word of hope. There is a word of hope. "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And after you have turned again, you strengthen the brothers." That was a word from the Lord before he ever did it. This is what's going to happen. But the Lord prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. His faith couldn't fail. You know why? Because his faith was founded on the rock, Jesus. It was founded on the Lord Jesus. You're not saved by your good works. You're saved by the faith in Christ. And faith in Christ is solid. And the Bible says we're kept by the power of God. Now, Peter had a total eclipse of his faith, like a total eclipse of the sun, where you don't see the sun anymore. It's completely covered. He had a total eclipse of his faith where you couldn't see his faith. I don't even know the man, he said. But he didn't have a total collapse of his faith. He didn't have a permanent collapse of his faith. A total eclipse, yes, but not a permanent collapse. Why? Because he remembered what the Lord had said. That Jesus had prayed for him, that his faith would not fail, and after he was converted and turned again, he would strengthen the brothers, and he clung to that word. And I love it when Jesus rose from the dead and the women were at the tomb to anoint the body and a stone was rolled away and the angel was there and he said, "I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus. He is not here. He's risen," just like he said. And in Mark 16, verse 7, the angel says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you." And Peter. Ah, don't you know that when Peter heard that, he was overjoyed. I'm still included. He hasn't given up on me. He still has a plan for me. Go tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter, you could put your name in there. It's and Jeff. And it's and Mark, it's and Larry, it's and Debbie, and it's you. He's not done with you. You cling to his word of hope. Dennis Rainey, in his book called Choosing a Life That Matters, he says this: "So what have you done that disqualifies you from being used by God? Answer, if you have repented, nothing." Nothing. God can still use you. You're not a second-class citizen. You're not a hard hand like the prodigal said, "Make me as one of your hard men." No, you are a beloved son, a beloved daughter, and the Father is thrilled with you coming to him, repenting, turning from your sin, and he'll cleanse you and he'll wash you, and the word of the Lord can come to you the second time, just like he came to Jonah. And God can use you like he used Peter. Listen, we all struggle with stuff. Everyone in this room struggles with stuff. I struggle with stuff. There are certain sins that are just difficult sins. They're Goliath sins in our lives. Other things we don't have any trouble with. But certain things are Goliath things. And when you lose a battle, you can feel like you've lost a war. But that's not true. A righteous man falls seven times, and what? He rises again. And so God is looking today to see who's going to rise up. Who's going to come to me? "Come to me," Jesus said, "all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Who will come to the Lord? Listen, perhaps what you need to do is to just come and weep before the Lord. Perhaps you need to do that. Peter wept. The prostitute in Luke 7, she wept at Jesus' feet, and Martin Luther calls those tears heart water. It's just the water of your heart, because she wanted to be right with God. Do you want to be right with God? You can be. No matter what you've done, you're not disqualified. God still has a plan for you. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this word. It's such a word of encouragement. And I know that from Peter's perspective, he wishes this weren't in the scripture, his epic failure. I thank you for us that it is. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from it. And Father, I pray if there are people in this room who have never put their faith and trust in you, that today would be the day that they would do that. To come home to you, to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, embrace me. Lord, put a robe on my back and a ring on my finger and shoes on my feet. I need your grace and I need your love." Father, I pray that for people who have never trusted you, I pray that for people who have trusted you, but they've gotten away from you. They started following from a distance and now they're barely following at all. And sin has just engulfed their lives and the devil is beating them up with condemnation and guilt and shame. And I pray today would be a day of deliverance, a day of restoration, as it was for Peter. And you raised him up, just as your word said. And I've prayed that your faith does not fail. And after you have turned again, you will strengthen your brothers. Lord, help us to cling to your word. Help our hearts to be pure and right before you. And have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.